Thank you, Lord. Now you've given us permission to tell everyone that you are the Christ. Reveal yourself to us afresh, we pray. In your name, amen. Just before I share what God's given me to share, it's worth just noting again, this is our 120th anniversary, and folks are celebrating this in all kinds of ways. One of the ways we've especially focused on is sort of memories, and I'll share one of mine in a moment, but also some of the things that we've been doing as a church from early on, really, is sending people out with the good news of Jesus throughout the nations. And just to let you know that the World Mission Team wants to mark this as part of our celebration, and all our missionaries are receiving a special kind of love gift as a mark of our celebration of the 120th. But also, those who have passed on and are with the Lord, we're also linking with the organizations and societies that these folks worked with over the years, and they'll be receiving a special gift as well. But Phil Leach is amongst us tonight. In fact, he was here this morning. Just acknowledge Phil's presence with us, will you? One of our faithful missionaries. And it's lovely to see you, Phil, and Jonathan as well. It's great to see you. Hi. One of my earliest recollections was about June, July 1990, when I first came to Brighton. And the church very kindly let us use a mission house to stay in Addison Road. And we thought we'll pop down and see what this church is like. And so I came down on the Friday, and they had what was then called the Hand of Friendship. And so I thought, I'll pop in and see what this is like. And it was very nice. And lots of folks were helping and serving. In those days, they used to serve on trays and a three-course meal. And it was, you know, a proper job. And not that it's bad now, but it was but it was sort of that extra bit of effort was and there was a number of people serving. And this guy was serving, and he came and sat at my table. And we had a nice chat. He asked what I was doing. I explained that I'd come from Birmingham to serve as a missionary amongst Arab-speaking people, and that I'd gone to Birmingham Bible Institute. And he seemed quite interested in what I was saying. He seemed to know something about, you know, the college I went to, and even seemed to know the name of the principal, my ex-principal. And I thought, what a lovely chap, really nice chap. And on my way out, I just recall that someone had said there was a guy attending the church who was quite a well-known scholar and a giant in the faith, a guy called Dr. George Beasley Murray. So I asked the guy at the door, does Mr. or Dr. George Beasley Murray still attend Holland Road? He says, yes, you've just been speaking to him. I thought, wow, here we are in the presence of this giant of the faith that I didn't recognize him. And in some ways, the disciples were in the presence of Jesus for so long and somehow didn't quite fully grasp who he was. So we're going to look at our passage tonight, and we're going to acknowledge six different things. First of all, that there's a question for us to answer with regard to Jesus. There's a confession for us to make. There's a revelation for us to have. There's a foundation that we need to endorse. There's a divine authority that Jesus wants us to exercise. And there's a mission to fulfill. So there's an important question for us to answer. And Jesus asked the question in verse 13, and more specifically then in verse 15. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Then his disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, all these were guesses, but they were guesses based on some things they or people saw in Jesus' life. For example, that the fact that they likened him to John the Baptist could be because that Jesus spoke a great deal about repentance from sin. And they could have likened him to Elijah because Elijah worked miracles. He was a prophet, he worked miracles, and he raised somebody from the dead. Jesus did that. So they thought, oh, maybe he's Elijah. And Jeremiah was the guy who was constantly talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus spoke about the future destruction of Jerusalem. So it's understandable they could have likened Jesus to these prophets. But of course, unlike them, he was much more than a prophet. In fact, he was the person these guys would point to as the one from above. as John the Baptist clearly did, the one who is God the Son. But could the disciples see this? And so Jesus asked in verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" In other words, Jesus was saying here, "I really need to hear it from you. What matters to me is what you think of me. And what matters to God tonight, and should matter to us too, is what do you think of Jesus? Who do you say he is?" That should matter to you, because it matters to God a lot. So, this calls for a clear confession that needs to be made. And so Simon stands up and says it unequivocally, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what he was saying here is that I've been around, I've seen things, I've heard things, and summing it all up, you must be him. You must be the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, that's what Jesus would love to hear from you tonight, clearly, unambiguously. You are the Christ, the only Christ, the Son of the living God. But before this confession can be made, something needs to precede it. One word, revelation. That's what's needed. Jesus replied in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So there's a divine revelation that we need to have. And only divine revelation will do it. We can't work this out by ourselves. People have tried. We've heard a testimony this morning from Beryl, that she grew up in the church here and heard a great deal, and it just didn't click. But there was a moment of revelation when everything seemed to fit, and she knew who Jesus was. And this is what needed to happen to Peter, and that's what happened to him. And our greatest need today is not for more information and more instruction. We need a revelatory word from God. We need God to speak to us by his Spirit to make things clear. If we're unclear about Jesus, we need to ask him to speak to us, to reveal Jesus to us for who he is. And then if we do know Jesus, we need to know what Jesus wants, who he is, and what he wants from our lives. You know? Doing church, you'd learn to read on how people do this and how people do that and what have you. But what we really need is for Jesus to speak to us, to reveal his plan for building his church at this time, in this generation. We need a revelation from God. And knowing Jesus as your Savior, just like Peter, you need revelation from God. For example, I can tell you, I'm speaking to those who are not clear yet on who Jesus is. I can tell you that Jesus is an absolute necessity for you. You need Jesus because without him you're going to die in your sin. I can tell you that. And I can tell you you're going to be separated from God forever without Jesus. I can tell you that he paid the penalty for your sin, which is death. He loved you and gave himself for you, died your death so that you could be forgiven, be reconciled, and for heaven to be your home. I can tell you that you need to personally respond to this and ask God to forgive your sins, to turn away from your sins, and ask Jesus to come into your life by his Spirit and to shape your life, to live it purposefully here on earth, but also to prepare you for heaven. David said something like this morning, didn't he? I can say these things to you, but unless God is in it, by his Spirit, affirming this to your heart, it'll be just words and instruction. Although it is the truth, it needs to be revealed to you by God. It shouldn't surprise us then that some people could be around us for some time and still not come to faith. They could hear the truth, demonstrated, even portrayed in drama and music and all kinds of ways and straightforward from preaching of the gospel and teaching of the word. And somehow it just doesn't click because it needs a divine revelation. It needs a word from God. Now, How many know Andy Clark? I know at least one person knows him quite well here tonight, but quite a few people know Andy Clark. Now, Andy Clark, can I tell you a secret? He wasn't always a Christian. Andy Clark, for a long time, hung around Christians. His brother is a very committed Christian. He's a church leader and spoke a great deal about Jesus and the need for people to come to know him and to be reconciled to God. And he and his wife, Jenny, came along to Alpha, and he was inquiring. And this went on for quite some time. Now, I must say, I did the best bridge illustration you could imagine. But it still didn't do it. Very clear. And somehow it just wouldn't click. He came in one Sunday morning, and in a moment of revelation, everything made sense. You know, God moved him by his Spirit, affirmed to him the truth. He was in tears. And he hasn't been the same man since. Everybody knows he's a Christian now. One moment of revelation. And that's what's needed for people to know the truth for themselves. And again, even after you come to faith, you need to go on seeking God for that revelation from himself. And that can only come with intimacy. Wanting to be in his presence. Wanting to hear him. Wanting to know what his will is for your life. That's when revelation comes, with intimacy. What helped God get through to Peter was the fact that Peter didn't only listen to Jesus, but he heard Jesus. And you know, the Bible says God has given us ears to hear and eyes to see. But we don't always hear what we listen to. You know, Simon, Peter was known as Simon before he became Peter. And the word Simon or Shimon in Hebrew means listening or hearkening. So he seemed to be a good listener, and he heard what was being said. Now, I don't know what you're like with listening and hearing, but I am known in our family for being able to listen without hearing quite well. And especially when there's a lot of people in the room, and maybe the television's on or something, and something catches my attention, and I focus totally and hear what I want to hear. And somehow, without trying, I can filter out all the other voices. Until someone says he's not listening to us. Then I realize. Anybody else like that? Yeah? Quite a few, I should imagine. Yeah, well, God wants people who are not just listening to him, but actually hearing him. And it seems that Simon was born with an ability to hear and understand well. And he was open to revelation. Now, does that describe you? Somebody who's open to revelation from God. Have you come to hear God tonight or to listen to a sermon? Big difference. Peter had an ear to hear what Jesus was saying. That's why he was later able to say to Jesus, "To whom else could we go? You have the words of eternal life." And it's that kind of faith that we need to build the church upon, that Jesus chose to build the church upon. And that's why in verse 18 he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So there's a foundation here to endorse, the same as the one that Jesus endorsed. Peter was unhesitating in his confession, and that marked him out as being instrumental in the building of Christ's church. While the rest of the disciples were still weighing things up and listening to the views of others, Simon knew by divine revelation that the game was over, the guessing game was over, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that new truth earned him a new name, Peter. So Simon the hearer was called Peter, or the stone, or the rock. And that's just like his rock-like confession. And it was his rock-like confession that made him the rock that Jesus chose. And this confession remains to be the bedrock of our faith. And that's where Jesus will continue to build his church. Those who can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On such confessors, Jesus will build his church. So Jesus entrusted Peter and the generations of fellow confessors, entrusted to them the care and the conduct of his church. And it was this very, very same unambiguous confession that the early 40 or so followers of Jesus who were in the gymnasium took as their foundation. They made that clear confession. And that's been passed down to us in our constitution. And the first three points of the constitution actually are based on Peter's confession. We'll just have them up on the screen as we go. This is what we believe, folks. We believe in one true God, self-existent and eternal, consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the creator of all things. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, his essential deity, and his real and perfect manhood, his incarnation and virgin birth, the authority of all his teachings, and the infallibility of all his utterances, all the all-sufficiency of his atoning sacrifice upon the cross, whereby in shedding his precious blood he made an offering once and for all for the sin of man, his bodily resurrection and ascension into heaven, his present intercession and his future personal return. This is what we still believe. And this is what the future of this church will be built upon. The foundation of this church is not bricks and mortar. It is on Jesus being the Christ, the only Christ, Son of the living God. That's our foundation. Past, present, future. Amen? And with such an unshakable foundation, we not only exist, we not only survive, but we can actually shake the very gates of Hades and of hell. Hades is a place that's often called the place where the dead reside. And that place can no longer hold the saints. They're reclaimed for eternal life. And some of us may remember that very recently three brothers who were killed, who martyred in Turkey. They died for the fact that they actually believed in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And they're now no less part of the church than they were when they walked this earth, because the grave has no hold on them. They're just as alive, even more alive now than they were then. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And even the gates of hell, because sometimes the word Hades and hell are interchanged in different versions. And even the gates of hell have to give way and release their captive. And only true confessors, only those who truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is the Lord of all, will have the ability and the confidence to hold these promises and claim such conviction and such truth. Only true confessors can claim the authority that this gives. And Jesus does give us a divine authority to exercise. Verse 19, speaking to Peter here, of course. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Firstly, Jesus gives his authority to Peter, and then, and now, to all his co-confessors. Who is a co-confessor with Peter? That Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Own up. Are you a confessor? And this promise is for all confessors, true confessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. The keys of the kingdom are entrusted to us. Keys symbolize authority. Keys open and shut doors. That's revelation for you, isn't it? And now we can open the way to God's family for people who are caught, bound by sin, by guilt, by Satan. Jesus said we can. I believe that two of the primary keys are prayer and proclamation. And both are to be used under the lordship of Jesus and in the power of his cross, his shed blood, and his resurrection. True confessors can free people locked up by Satan's grip, proclaiming to Satan, and we have proclaimed it in song recently, haven't we? Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. We can claim that, proclaim that, and use that to hold Satan's hold or release people from Satan's hold. And to those that have been loosed from his grip, we can proclaim freedom. The very words of Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't know about you, but these days there seem to be a lot of people who just hang on with the problems and hang on to the problems because they will not embrace this as truth. We had a guy come to see us in the week, Tim and I, and he came along and he said that he felt he was bound by satanic forces. He dabbled in all kinds of things in the past, and he came for help, and he felt that we might be able to help him. And in talking with him, it became apparent that he was quite open to just yield his life to the authority of Jesus, and he did. He brought himself under the authority of Jesus. And because he did, he can claim the triumph of Jesus on the cross. And we believed with him, Colossians 2:15, which says of Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That guy walked with a lighter step, didn't he, as he left the building. Now, he needs to go on believing that to remain free. If the Son sets him free, he will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And we're surrounded by all kinds of people. And we really do need those keys of the kingdom of heaven to be able to exercise authority as confessors. Because we're surrounded with all kinds of needs. And if we're going to make any significant breakthroughs in our community and in our world, we need to begin to exercise the faith and the authority that Jesus gave us. There are people bound with all kinds of forces. There are people bound by addiction, people bound by homosexuality in our area, people bound by Satanism, people bound by spiritism, paganism, cults, and other false religions. And they are there not for us to just acknowledge and say, oh dear, they are bound by these things, but they're there for us to actually do something about and to help them find release. Do you believe that? And there are folks, so many folks, and sometimes even folks in the church are bound by a tactic of Satan that gets them to consider Christian living and Christian values not fitting with our day and age. And people begin to compromise. And that's a deceit of Satan. And there are folks who are walking around who are fledgling Christians, who lose, in fact, the joy, the very joy of God is sucked out of their lives because their values are mixed up. They need to increasingly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that his word is law, but the law of freedom, as David was telling us this morning, not the law of restriction, but the law of freedom and the law of safety that they can walk in. The law that actually gives life. The law of the Spirit, as well as the Word. Do you think God wants people to remain bound? Do you think God wants Satan to reign over their lives? What are you going to do about it? Because if you are a true confessor, if you are a co-confessor with Peter, then he gives you access to the keys of the kingdom. And your faith is the key holder. It's not faith in yourself. It's faith in the one you confess as Lord of all, in Jesus. He's the one that brings freedom. And he invites us to invite him in through prayer and proclamation. Prayer invites the King of the Kingdom to intervene and spoil the devil's schemes. Proclamation invites the kingdom to rule and kingdom values to come in and kingdom deliverance in situations and in people's lives. We are given keys, the keys of the kingdom to use with the authority of the king. So we have an authority that's given to us by Jesus that we need to exercise. And finally, we have a mission to fulfill. When Jesus spoke these words, he applied a temporary restriction, verse 20. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. But that was then. The secret's out. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the guessing game is over. His resurrection assured everybody that indeed he was the Christ, the only Christ, the Son of the living God. And now proclamation is permitted, permissible, okay? We can proclaim who Jesus is publicly. And Peter led the way. Do you remember? In Acts 2, verse 36, he stood up. And he said these words, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And since then, we have the freedom to proclaim him as Savior. And in his name, we follow his last instruction, which was, go into all the world and make disciples of them. All kinds of people. Teaching them everything I've said. That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Savior they could ever know. To his glory and the glory of God the Father. So, there was a question for us to answer. Who is Jesus? There was a confession for us to make that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a revelation for us to have. Only the revelation could bring us to know that the facts as truth by his Spirit. And there was a foundation to endorse that being the Son of God is the truth and the cornerstone of our faith and of his church. And then we have a divine authority that he allows us to exercise as we confess him before others as Lord of all. And finally, a mission to fulfill. Where does that leave you tonight? Are you ready to end the guessing game? If you've been around for a while and you've remained unsure or unwilling to claim Jesus as Lord of your life, has God by his Spirit been speaking to you tonight and revealed to you who Jesus is? Are you ready to proclaim him, not just as the Christ, but my Christ, my Savior, the only Savior? Do you need to express your faith in Jesus? Or have you already made your confession? Do you need to claim your inheritance as a confessor and receive the keys of the kingdom, which were always there for you? To receive. Is it time for us to begin to bind and to loose in the name of Jesus with faith-filled prayer of proclamation? Shall we bow our heads? In fact, if you stand with me, there's a confession we can all share in. And obviously I'll repeat the words if you believe in it. Perhaps if you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you.
Lord Jesus, I believe in you.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Father God, I now turn to you. I turn from all that I know to be wrong in my life. and I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Forgive me for being unclear about who you are. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead my life. I want to live for you instead of for myself. Please reveal to me your will for this life and prepare me to live with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. While our heads are bowed, if anyone has prayed that prayer for the very first time, it would be good just to pray for you a special prayer as well. If you just raise your hands, if you pray that prayer for the first time, and the first time you've clearly confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, then I can pray for you. Father, thank you again for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've brought us into. Forgive us, Lord, for losing sight of who you are and losing our way in this world as a result. Lord, we want to be those who are here to demonstrate that we truly confess you as Lord. And Lord, we want to demonstrate also that we believe in your authority and your desire to free people that are bound by the evil one. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we want to see you work your wonderful works. We want you to build your church, Lord, in our time. We bless you for your love for Brighton and Hove and for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do sit down. Now, as fellow confessors, we have an opportunity to actually use these keys, and Tim's going to lead us in a time of prayer. But if there's anybody who wants specific prayer, something that might have been said tonight might have triggered a thought or something, if you want specific prayer, then some of us will be here at the front at the singing of our last hymn. Thanks, Tim.